is good stuff. We're going to read scripture together again today. The words will be on the screen, unlike the way we do it sometimes. All of us will read all the words. And just before the final slide, I will acknowledge that we're about to say a prayer in unison. It'll be obvious, but I'll say it anyway. And this will prepare us for the ministry of the word today. So it's on the screen. Everybody, let's go. Ready? We were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. May the eyes of our heart be enlightened in order that we may know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. And now this prayer in unison together. Ready? God, be in my head and in my understanding. God, be in my eyes and in my looking. God, be in my mouth and in my speaking. God, be in my heart and in my thinking. God, be at my end and at my departing. Amen. I need to download some images into your mind. They are images of power, but the power is of two kinds. Here are three images of the first kind. Number one, imagine yourself among 40,000 people at Citizens Bank Park in Philadelphia, watching fireworks explode in new and blazing ways above the Philadelphia skyline. Number two, imagine a screaming jet being launched from the deck of an aircraft carrier. Number three, imagine yourself sitting in a taxi in Center City, Shanghai, speaking quietly on your cell phone to your loved ones in the Brandywine Valley. Here are three images of the second kind of power. Number one, imagine yourself watching the maple tree in your yard grow. Imagine a country with a few settlers at Plymouth Rock growing into a population of 315 million. Number three, imagine the kingdoms of this world becoming the kingdom of God on earth. Time is the ingredient that separates the two kinds of power. The fireworks, the screaming jet, the cell phone call from Shanghai, they need to happen right now, or there's a problem. On the other hand, the tree growing, or the nation growing, or the kingdom coming take long, sometimes very long periods of time. Last Sunday, I talked about people who can make sense of life only by what they feel. They're not sure anything is true unless they can feel it deeply. That gives them a sense of being alive and being authentic. But there's a downside to those deep feelings. They can make you very impatient with a second kind of power that works slowly over long periods of time. It can also make you very impatient with the passage of Scripture that we are about to read together. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23, and I would love for you to join me as we make our way through this passage. And guess what? We did it. We got to the end of chapter 1. Yes! 5 chapters to go. 2015 is coming. Because our minds are cluttered, and for the benefit of those of you who are our guests today, and we're delighted to have you, let's take a short look back at how Paul got us to this final passage of chapter 1. God made the decision to create a community on earth he could call his people. He made that decision before the creation of the world, and love prompted him to make it. Jesus Christ carried out that decision by emancipating his followers from guilt and lies and alienation from God, and constituting us as God's chosen people. As a result, God has begun to unveil the mystery of his will, which is to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Those are some of our spiritual blessings in Christ, and they make the church more than a match for the spiritual forces of evil that make war against the church. That's heavy stuff. It's heavy now. It was heavy for the people who first heard Ephesians chapter 1. And they had a disadvantage. Most of them, only a few months or maybe years before, had been pagans. They had worshiped idols. And they behaved, well, their behavior would make spring break look tame. And then they heard the gospel. And they believed in Christ. And it was all so new to them. Paul knew that his teaching here would baffle them. And he also knew that they needed help that only God could give. And so, as we saw last Sunday, he prayed for them to know God better by knowing the hope to which he has called us, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the church, and the immeasurable greatness of his power. Now, unfortunately, Paul did not put a period or an amen at the end of his prayer. We're not really sure exactly where the prayer ends and the instruction continues. But somewhere in here, he made a segue between the prayer and further teaching. You can see what I mean if you'll start at verse 19 and just read a couple of verses. He says, "I want you to know His, God's, incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given not only in the present age, but also in the age to come." Maybe all that's still part of his prayer, but it sounds like he has gone back into his teaching mode. Now, before you and I get too far into the thick of these verses, when you look back at verse 20, there are three phrases there we've got to be sure that we understand. The first one, which we find, is the one right there in the middle that says, God raised him, Jesus, from the dead. Jesus died on Good Friday by crucifixion. Any competent medical examiner would have declared him dead. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. 3 days later, he came back to life with an indestructible body. He appeared to individuals, to small groups of people, and at least once, to a group of about 500 people at one time. Jesus Christ overcame our last enemy, which is death. We meet the second phrase As we keep reading there in verse 20, he raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand. This will save you a lot of trouble when you read scripture. God's right hand in the Bible is a figure of speech that represents God's authority to exert his power anytime he chooses in human affairs. To seat Christ at his right hand means that he has invested Christ with the authority to use that power in any way that he sees fit in human life. We met the third phrase in verse 20 earlier in verse 3. God raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. It sounds like he might be talking about heaven, but he wasn't. In Ephesians, the heavenly realms are a dangerous place. It is a realm where the evil forces live that make war against the church and against all human flourishing. Now, for just a moment, think about the meaning of what we just read. Jesus overcame death. He wields limitless power, and he is superior to all the evil forces of the world that make war on human life. As a result, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We here together today do so bow and do so confess. And in doing so, we articulate by faith the coming day when the supremacy of Christ will become clear to everything in heaven and everybody on earth. That's our calling. Even in our exile, we give glory. Well, the apostle has more to say about the supremacy of Christ in verses 22 and 23, and these verses reconnect with the theme of Ephesians, which is the church. Verse 22, "And God placed all things under his feet," under Christ's feet, "and appointed him to be head over everything to the church." My friends, my brothers and sisters, I've got to stop here. I can't let this go by. God placed all things under his feet. I could understand if you rose as one person and marched out of this room in protest that I would be wasting your time with an illusion like that. I could also understand if you rose to your feet as one person and fell down and worshiped. Maybe you sit there in polite listening style simply because every day of our lives we are sated with words. We are bombarded with words. We are buried under words to the point that words lose their meaning. But these words, if they are true, it means everything. If they're false, it is worse than an illusion. Can you imagine Paul? Well, we know from chapter 3 that the apostle wrote this letter while a Roman prisoner in Rome. I can just imagine one of his Roman guards reading this or hearing Paul say it and responded to him by saying, "Nonsense. If you want to see everything under somebody's feet, it's Caesar, because everything is under his feet, from the boundaries of Scotland to the boundaries of India. That's real. You can see it. You can feel it. You can fear it everywhere you go." We understand that. We hear the same kind of sentiment in our own lifetime. Do you remember the great occasion when the Soviet dictator Joseph Stalin was cautioned by somebody to be more deferential to the Pope? And Stalin responded in the only language I think he understood. He said, "How many divisions does the Pope have?" And half a century later, another Pope marched in to the shipyards at Gdansk, Poland, and was instrumental in dismantling the Soviet Empire. And he did it with no divisions and never fired a shot. It almost makes you think Paul might have been onto something here when he said, God placed all things under his feet. But boy, if you're waiting for him to do that, it's like watching that maple tree grow in your front yard. But that's Christ's humble, irresistible way of working in the world. Let me give you another example of how God has placed everything under Christ's feet. This one is closer to home. This one is on a small scale, which is more in keeping usually with how Christ works in the world. Lee and Linda Holtzclaw of our congregation are retired. They're members here. Lee is a deacon. He is also the face of Habitat for Humanity in this congregation. But I'd like to tell you something about him that you might not know. He has been authorized to serve with a Christian internet ministry called Global Media Outreach. GMO. GMO connects Lee with people anywhere in the world. And these are people, some of whom are seeking God. Some of them say they are Christians and they want to grow as Christians. Some of them may not have a Bible. They may not be able to go to church. Some of them live in countries where it is illegal to go to church. It's illegal to own a Bible. And this is what blew me away about Lee. He has 250 people in 16 countries that he's in contact with. Can you imagine that? He is the internet pastor to 250 people. That is bigger than 80% of all churches in the United States. And he does it at home in his slippers and bathrobe in front of his computer. And he's one of 18 people in this congregation who are doing that in 139 countries. And that's just Brandywine. And Patty Harris informed me yesterday that this global ministry outreach in its existence has now reached 50 million people worldwide by men and women like Lee and Patty and 16 others of you sitting at home in front of a computer. Who knew that God would use the internet somehow to communicate his power over all things that disregards police states and disregards secular ideologues to do his will? But if you're watching for it to happen, it's very unassuming. It's almost sleepy. In fact, it makes you more sympathetic with the guy who got lost in the back roads of Arkansas. And he decided to stop and ask for directions from one of the locals. And he said, "Sir, can you tell me where this road goes?" And this Arkansas native replied and never blinked an eye. He said, "I've been here 30 years, and I ain't seen this road go nowhere." That's what it feels like if you're trying to watch God work. It's just not moving until, well, it's like your maple tree again, isn't it? Just watch a tree grow. It's exciting until one day you look up and the tree has cracked your concrete sidewalk. Until you look up and the Soviet Empire has been dismantled but the church is still there. Until one day you look up and the Chinese communists have become the Chinese capitalists, and Christianity is making significant headway among the movers and the shakers in Chinese society. Paul had one more touch to put on his portrait of the church here in verse 23. He says, God made Jesus head over everything for the church, and then he calls the church his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. In what does it mean? What does it mean that the church is the fullness of Christ? You guys in the balcony, you got to excuse me for a minute because I got an object lesson here, and I got to come off the platform to do this. So if I disappear from your sight, I'll be back. I brought my mirror. Well, it's not my mirror, but I brought the mirror today. And so I'll start with you guys over here today. Can you see people? Can you see Brandywine Valley okay? That's good. Can you see the Schmelzers over on the other side in this mirror? How about people in the balcony? Can you see anybody in the balcony if I tilt it up a little bit? Does that help? Can you see people? No, not really? A little bit. Can you see people? Can you see Brandywine Valley? Can you see people at 8:15 in here? That's a really magic mirror if you can do that. Or can you, how about you guys? Can you see anybody down at Union Baptist on 26 and Carter in Wilmington? I don't think so. How about Evangelical Presbyterian in Newark? It's really hard to see those guys here. This mirror is not good enough. Just to see Brandywine Valley, the 1,100 or 1,200 people who are on this campus from 8 o'clock till 1 o'clock every Sunday, we're going to need a really big mirror to capture the whole thing. And that's just one congregation. The fullness of Christ is not something that you can capture in one congregation or one denomination. In fact, you can't capture it with all the Christians in the United States. 150 million Christians are just not going to be big enough to capture the fullness of Christ. Did you all know that today there are more Christians south of the Sahara Desert in Africa than there are people in the United States? But even the African church is not big enough to capture the fullness of Christ. Even the African church and the North American church is not big enough for that. You get the picture. It's going to take something big. We don't see something big enough. Let's go back again to the start of Ephesians. God made the decision to create a community on earth he could call his people. He made that decision before the creation of the world, and love prompted him to do it. Well, here we are, two persons out of every seven on the planet now claim to be followers of Christ. And even that's not big enough to capture the fullness of Christ. But someday it will. And on that day, the whole world will see the supremacy of Christ without interruption. I love the church. And I don't mean Brandywine Valley simply. You know I love this church. But I mean the whole beautiful, maddening, global church that today counts two persons out of every seven in the world as part of it. It is the flesh and blood evidence that the power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in this world. Not in an ostentatious display of force like a jet fighter being launched from the deck of an aircraft carrier. but by God's quiet patience, preparing the nations of the world to become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. So, I'd like to ask us together to take another step. During the month of April, we read Ephesians many times. Starting last Sunday, Mother's Day, and going through June 16th, which is Father's Day, let's take verses 15 through 20 of Ephesians 1 and put it in your own words, if that would help, or use the words just the way they are written in your Bible and pray them. Two or three times a week, pray for yourself, pray for the people in this world you love the best. Pray for Brandywine Valley Baptist Church. Pray for the whole church. And today I'd like to add one more step to ask you to think about taking as you read and pray. Ask yourself, do I love Brandywine Valley Baptist Church the way Christ loves the church? What could I do? What could I do to help Brandywine Valley bear more of the fullness of Christ? And that's a great place to stop and to pray. So would you join me and let's ask God to help us do that. Lord God, we pray that you would grant us a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. Open the eyes of our hearts so that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the church, and the immeasurable greatness of your power toward the church. And Lord, grant us faith to see that however slowly it seems to happen, all things are under the authority of Christ, and he moves according to his wisdom and his mercy to exercise that power and to throw down strongholds and to raise up the downtrodden and to exalt his name in the earth.